Now may the words of my lips and the thoughts that are always in our hearts always be acceptable to those who follow in the way of Jesus. In God's name, Amen. When I began as a student home missionary, long ago last century, we were appointed for a maximum of 3 years. And there was a saying at the time amongst us to describe the experience of those 3 years. It started like this. First year, idolise. Second year, criticise. Third year, ostracise. No wonder we really got a fourth year. And I guess Jesus must have been in his second year in today's readings. He went to his hometown, as the saying goes, and they did not receive him. They had many things to say. They were surprised by some of the things he did, but it seems they were also a bit annoyed and disdainful. Who did he think he was? He was a craftsman, they knew. They knew his mother, his brother, his sisters. And they were scandalized and took offense, it says. Interestingly, another translation of the Greek word we hear as scandalized is also listed as stumbled. So in wondering who this upstart thought he was, and then their disdain and anger, they stumbled. They could not accept what they had already admitted, his given wisdom and his actions. And John the Baptist, we didn't read about, but if we had had the whole lectionary, we would have. Miss Jim particularly wanted us to. John the Baptist had been killed by Herod just before Jesus began his ministry. But Herod was now afraid. He was the Jewish puppet king authorized by Rome. He was an incredible builder. He made his area prosperous by building a central port where there was none. The work involved virtually slave labor from his own people, and he increased taxes and cruelty at the same pace. But now, some told him that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and he thought they might be right. Beware of the wounded lion or the cornered animal. Herod had the power, the ruthlessness, and the emotional, violent reaction where needed. He had liked listening to John, even though John had criticized him. But when he became overexcited and made a promise, for the sake of the bystanders, he was happy to literally deliver John's head on a plate. This to please the wife, who was less sanguine about John's criticism. Happy wife, happy life, taken quite to the extreme. This man would stop at nothing. As they say, be afraid. Be very afraid. Far from the adoration that we heard in the last few weeks, here was a turning point. Jesus' own people rejected him because they thought they knew him, and he was getting above his station. Herod was afraid and tended to be dangerous when cornered. So the smart thing for Jesus to do would be to stop. Leave town. Keep his head down until the dust settled. But what does he do? He sets off on a circuit of the village he's teaching. And if that wasn't enough, in addition, he inaugurates a new phase of the ministry. He formed his troops into pairs and sent them out to teach and preach and heal as well. Now his influence would be even greater. He would be more obvious. And perhaps he would be more of a target. Some people just don't know when to quit. In the end, it would catch up with him. He would be denounced by the Jewish authorities and condemned by the representatives of Rome. Yet even that did not stop his influence. And we are here today, some 2,000 years later, because this man did what he considered right. It is an amazing thing that even in his death, that did not stop the influence of Jesus. There are many others who came and proclaimed themselves as messiahs, and they had been dealt with harshly. Many who had gone out of line had been killed. For the most part, we do not even know the names of those moored by messiah kings, though there are one or two that we know of. These messiah kings who roused the people to fight against Herod and against Rome, and yet for some reason despite them being forgotten, the name of Jesus is remembered, spoken of with reverence, and still sometimes with disdain and fear. His influence has been felt in our lifetime with people like Bonhoeffer, who opposed Hitler, and he died for it. With people like Gandhi, who greatly admired Jesus and possibly took him more seriously even than we do, and was killed for the inconvenience and the offence he caused. Martin Luther King, who caught the dream and died for it. Oscar Romero Galdamez, the fourth bishop of El Salvador, who, no matter how he was warned, spoke out against injustice and torture and poverty and assassination, and was himself assassinated while conducting mass in 1980, after only 3 years in his position. It's interesting the word martyr is developed from the Greek martyrs, which actually means a witness or a testimony. And in the early years before Constantine, this was known, the age of martyrs, I suppose the age of witnesses. And a Vatican reporter who wrote recently said in an article called The Global War on Christians, says that 2/3 of the 2.3 billion Christians in the world belong to ethnic, linguistic and cultural minorities, and they are often at risk. It's a bit different here, isn't it? Here in our quiet suburbs, there doesn't seem to be too much that is dangerous or threatening about being a Christian, but it can have distinct disadvantages. The younger members of our families may smile indulgently as we trot off to church each week. Colleagues at work may think we are outmoded, and perhaps in some of the new healing professions there is a greater disdain. People might find our morals inconvenient. They don't like us mixing politics and religion, as if there ever could be a separation. Religious views and ceremonies are increasingly banned in schools and kindergartens, and grandchildren have sometimes never learnt the wisdom of the Bible and the faith. Of course, they are taught to say grace when they come to see us, so please Grandad and Grandma and keep them happy. One of my in-laws was astounded when my daughter, who must have caught something from her religious experience of living with me, told him that the story of Noah's Ark came from the Bible. Is that so, he said? I never knew that. On quiz shows, I've been doing this a lot lately, haven't I? Not to worry. In quiz shows, the very clever consistence miss the most simple questions about Christianity in the Bible, and I think sit there thinking, how could they not know that? But of course it's not their experience. They haven't brought up with it, they haven't lived it. So the agony of being a Christian, I think now at the moment for us, no longer is in the attack so much as becoming seemingly irrelevant. It's not that they hate us, they just don't care. There are some t-shirts saying, when the going gets tough, the kids go to grandma's. But originally, I think the saying was, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They do more of what needs to be done rather than less, and rather than running away. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Just as he began to be criticized and ostracized and feared, he stepped up his ministry. And so in our modern life, we do have a choice. We can keep it nice and quietly die away, not cause too much trouble, or we can try to increase the effort, not to get people in or to convince them by argument, but to go out into the world and do the things that need to be done. Make ourselves more obvious, and the things we are supporting encouragingly clearer. This is what you have done in local schools, in aged care places, in schools, in Fresh Youth Theatre, in U3A, in supporting others, in service clubs, in work, recreation, simply living the life of faith, following the way of Jesus, not because it's convenient, but because it's right and it's worth doing. The way doesn't have to be invented. We have been given the example and the teaching in the life of Jesus and those who followed him. People will not be remembered for their theories, but for the courage and action and peacefulness and caring and love and presence when needed. It's simple, but not easy. The way of Jesus is best lived beyond these walls. We do not need to convince or set examples. Outside of here, we might see, inside, sorry, we don't have to convince or set examples, but outside of here, we might seem different, like the early Christians who were seen to love each other and believe in equality and justice and thought quite strange, sometimes dangerous. Bonhoeffer spoke of the arcane or secret discipline, which makes no sense to those who are not of the faith. The discipline of worship and prayer and study and meditation, which allows us to find the strength to live the life of Christ. Then he said, we have no special advantages for our work in the world. We have to have the courage to live as if God was dead, acting in the strength gained from that discipline of faith. Well, it's not rocket science, as they say. But it's not the science that lifts the spaceships. In the end, it's the fuel that leads to the liftoff. And so we come here for fuel. We go away from here to live the life of Jesus, not to seek any reward, but simply to do his will. Simple, but not easy. But it's time to get going. Amen. Well, your turn.
Bob, as you were talking there, I was thinking of Nick Romney, who's going to be politically assassinated for standing up for what he believed to be right through his faith.
And very brave. It's nice to know there's one honest man, isn't it?
I couldn't help thinking of the example we've had this week when you were talking about people who have been killed for their for speaking out. And I was thinking of the Chinese doctor who spoke out about coronavirus, who's now died of the disease. But I was cheered that there was comment about the way the people who in China who have responded with anger at the authorities who suppressed that brave man.